Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
And once again, you're sitting there thinking, now those of y'all been here before, you have enough faith in me to know that it's going to make sense at some point. But I think every week I sort of like try and test you in that. And one of these days, there just might be that Sunday where I go, that had nothing to do with anything, I just want to show it. But I promise you that Soul Train and Atlantic Star and even my man up there, David Lewis, who doesn't wear a shirt with a sport coat and has a hairdo that's somewhere between a mix between Prince meets Richard Simmons. You know, Prince had the whole side do, and then he's got the Richard, he's got both working. I show that because it's going to be memorable. You won't forget that for a while. Some of y'all right now are thinking of old mixtapes you made back in high school. But my message is, in a sense, don't be that guy. And it's not because he's not wearing a shirt with his powder blue Dumb and Dumber sport coat. And it's not because he's got the Prince / Richard Simmons hairdo. It's not because he sings in a higher pitch than the woman. It's because that's not the worship love song that God wants for your life. And we'll get to that. And that's really what Jesus is trying to get across in Matthew chapter 5. Yes, somehow Matthew chapter 5 intersects Soul Train this morning. We'll be looking into that. When you get to, let me back up. This series, really love him anyway. Eventually, sometime in the next couple weeks, I'll be getting to the more into the interpersonal relationships that I started out with. But I just kind of been taking this long pause to look at, there's a loving relationship with God that's got to be present for you to get to the point where you can just love them anyway. Because you can't, I mentioned at the beginning of this series, I keep saying, you can't white knuckle it, you can't just willpower the idea of loving somebody anyway. That's something that has to come from within. That's something that starts because you've been loved that way by the Holy God, and that overflows in your life of love back towards Him, and your love back towards Him just spills out and spreads out in the way that you treat other people, and that's where you get the source and the strength to love them anyway. So that's really kind of the crux of where we've been beginning. And when you get to Matthew chapter 5, it predates all of those verses I've been reading about where Jesus says, just as I have loved you, love others. Now, this is when he gets to, when Matthew chapter 5, this is the beginning. Now, when he's in John 13, 14, 15, 16, that's the end. So, at the end of Jesus' life, he's looking at his disciples saying, in the same way that I've shown you love, in the same way that I've washed your feet here and shown you that kind of servant love, in the same way that I've given up my life for you, the same way I've done all these things for you, I want you to love others in that same way. Now, that's what he's able to say in John 13 after living a life of love before their eyes. Matthew 5, though, is at the beginning of his ministry. So he can't get up in front of everybody and say, just as I've loved you, so love everybody else. And people be like, I don't even know you, man. I don't know what you're about. Don't know who you are. I just bunch people up here on the countryside following after you, kind of like the guys following Forrest Gump on that long run. They're wondering why, but they're just there following. And they're waiting for him to say something profound. So sure enough, Forrest Gump doesn't say anything. He just says, I think I'm done now. I'm going to go home. Jesus, though, turns and he shares what we call the Beatitudes. And that's where he says, he kind of paints out this picture of this life of what it means to follow after God. What is the characteristics of that kind of life look like? And that's where he says those things like, blessed are the merciful. And if you look at that word merciful, that's the word mercy. It's in the Old Testament. It's, in other words, translated as love. And at the center of what he says in the Beatitudes is, you need to have a loving relationship towards others. You know, it comes out in your meekness and your love for righteousness and a humble lifestyle. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit or realize they don't have to, you know, there's not an arrogance about them. They want to seek peace with others. And it's this whole lifestyle of what it looks like when somebody lives a loving life towards others. And you'll see a lot of similarities if you look at it really closely between Matthew 5 and the last things Jesus says to his disciples. Both of the same messages kind of come out. But here it's a little bit more nuanced than just love them the way I loved you, because here he's trying to explain the whole movement. So after he's saying to love like that, he then moves into sort of an analogy in the latter parts, like verse 14, 15, 16, right in there, where he says you need to be like salt and light in the world, because the world desperately needs that salt and that light. And so, I'm sorry, if you've been in church any amount of time in your life, you've probably heard at least some sermon somewhere on salt and light. So I'll kind of get into that. What he's going to say in here is why the world needs you to love, and then why you can't keep from loving and why you can't hide it or control it when you're really having a loving relationship with God. How loving them anyway is just like a natural overflow that's going to come out. He says to be salt in the world. Salt was probably the most valuable commodity back in that day and time. It's still important to us now, especially when it snows out and we freak out because we can't drive. And I'm realizing it's easier to wash salt off my car than it is to clean the roads up with the sand. So let's use more salt next year. How about that? Some of y'all are on some road, you're like, yeah, amen on that. Especially if you're a biker. I hear if you bike, it's like biking through the beach when you try to bike on a sidewalk or the side of the road right now. Anyways, I digress. All that to say, salt is still to this day kind of valuable, but the primary of value for it back in that day was the fact they didn't have a refrigerator. Anytime you make too much or you're expecting somebody to come over, they don't show up, or you want to have some lunch tomorrow, they didn't have the option of just chucking it into the icebox or the freezer and going about their day. They didn't have that kind of thing. So what they would do is they use salt as a preservative because if you put salt on the meat, it can preserve it. The closest thing I would say is, you like beef jerky? That's salted meat. Some of y'all are like, yeah. Some of y'all are like, no. Well, you live in a great time because you don't have to worry about salted meat anymore. But back in the day, that's what they had. They ate a lot of salted meat. They had salted fish. They would use the salt as a preservative so it wouldn't rot. And what Jesus is saying is you need to be like salt. You need to be that preservative because without this message of love and the relationship I want to have with them, this world's going to rot. It's just going to deteriorate and decay and get worse and worse and worse. And eventually it's just thrown out. And that's not what I want for me. That's not my hope for humanity. Wanted to be salt. And he says something kind of interesting. He says, you know, if salt were to lose its saltiness, this is in verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I kind of want to kind of shift gears, kind of get your mind thinking, like, where is this coming from? Well, keep in mind, Jesus never used the word Christian, okay? He never used it. He just asked people to follow him. He over and over again see him say, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Teach other people to become a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who is following after Jesus. And it wasn't until years later that people started using the word Christian. And Christian, you're like, where did they get the word Christian from? Well, it's kind of like saying the word Russian. Christian, Russian. Well, how do you know somebody is a Russian? Well, because they talk like Russian, whatever that sounds like. I don't know, it just kind of sounds Russian. Maybe you get confused with some of the Soviet bloc countries, but it sounds Russian. So that guy kind of sounds Russian. He kind of looks Russian. Some might even say he drinks like a Russian, if you know their propensity to enjoy vodka. I'm sure I'm going to get one person in this room who's got a Russian background or descent is going to send me that email and says, that wasn't nice. I'm just saying, it's just what I hear, it's just the talk. So Russian, you would say that guy is a Russian, or he looks like, he probably is Russian. Because everything they're doing and the way that they look and the way that they act kind of reflects what you would expect somebody who was from Russia to look and act. And the word Christian came about in the same way, as they were looking and saying, that guy's kind of looks and sounds like Christ. He's doing the same kind of things that Christ would do and looks like Christ. And so that's where this idea of the word Christian came from. However, 2,000 years or so later, the word becomes something very different. Like when you ask somebody what is a Christian, if you ask 20 people what is a Christian, you'd probably get about 20 different answers, right? And it's funny because and nowadays it's actually possible to be a Christian and have no impact on other people. At least that's what we think. Because the way we define what a Christian is, it's possible to be a Christian and have no impact on the world around you. It's possible to be a Christian and not act as a preserving element in the world. And so if you were to just change this thing out, because these people don't know what a Christian is. He's just talking about salt. Jesus is talking about saltiness. Is that when you're following after me, the love that I have, the love that I want to communicate and share, let me back up and tell you what salty is. Let me get that straight first. Salt is basically this. It's a preserving agent. What is a preserving agent? It's the love of Jesus Christ in somebody's life. And here's the way this plan works out. Almost 70% of our city does not know who Jesus Christ is. Maybe they've heard of him. Maybe they've heard a song about it. Maybe some sort of pop culture reference. But they do not understand Jesus Christ the way you understand Jesus Christ. They do not understand that they've been created by a loving and holy God. They don't know whether they came from some sort of scientific accident, experiment, some sort of natural cause, or maybe they just haven't let their mind think about it long enough to really worry about the implications. They don't really know why they're here, and they're searching for an answer for why am I here? Where did I come from? The three great questions of life are where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? So they don't know that they were created by a holy and loving God. They don't know that you were created to have a loving relationship with Him. That's why we're here. I would keep saying it. I would say it every week. I'm going to say it every week till I die. I don't care. That's the message of the gospel. We're here. Life is about nothing more than establishing a loving relationship with God that you can enjoy for all eternity. They have no idea that is why they're here. And they're chasing after money, they're chasing after career, chasing after beauty, chasing after more selfie likes or whatever it may be. Anything and everything to try to find some sort of sense of meaning and purpose and happiness for the short while which they have. And they have no idea why they're here. Jesus is saying they desperately need to know that they were created so they might develop and grow a loving relationship with Me. And Jesus says, that's why I came. For God so loved the world that He sent Me. Here I am. I'm the gift to the world. I'm the gift because God loves you so much that He wanted to send Me to give you an example, to provide an example of how you can have a loving relationship with Me and know who I am. And there was a thing that stood between you and God and that loving relationship. That was your sin. And so I'm going to die on a cross to pay for the sins of all of humanity. And if you'll just trust in Me and follow after Me and have a relationship with Me, you'll be forgiven for all of that. And that's the word that this world desperately needs to know. That's the salt in this world. It's the message of the gospel, that there is hope. There is a restorative power. There's something that can preserve your life from the utter rot and decay that is inevitably going to happen through sin. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. That is the salt in the world. And what happens is when we live out a reflection of that, when we're following after Him, that's salt in the world. Now, when we just try to be a Christian, it's possible. You can substitute Christian there and just say, now, if a Christian loses its gospel-centered life, if a Christian quits following after Jesus, what good is it to the world? It's lost its Christianness, if you will. It's become an empty word, if you will. And so in their concept, they'd say, how could salt ever lose its saltiness? I've heard all kinds of talks on it. No. He's getting at the idea of if a Christian loses its ability or its passion or its drive or its reflection of who it's following, people no longer know it as Christian. A great example of this is all y'all in here, most of y'all at least, are Americans, right? Where are you from? I'm from America. Now, nobody is really from America. I mean, there's a few people. I've got a friend of mine who's a native Yavapai. I keep on wanting to say Indian, but you can't say native Yavapai. He's a Native American. He's a Yavapai. His family line's been here forever. It's funny, when he tells stories about his family, he's like, yeah, my grandmother, she's really old-fashioned. When I used to go over to her house, we'd have to eat dinner on her dirt floor. And I'm like picturing some sort of Appalachian thing, and then I'm like, oh, this is like your grandmother has like a Native American dwelling, and she eats on the floor in the dirt like she did growing up. I mean, it's just kind of a totally different world mindset. All that to say is, he's native, okay? He can say he's an American, okay? The rest of us, we're something else, right? Do you even know you're a national? Most of y'all kind of know a little bit of it. But here's the thing. You've become so Americanized. Nobody can look at you and say, you're German, right? Aren't you Swedish? Are you from Nigeria? Nobody says that anymore, do they? Because we've lost our heritage. We've lost where we've come from. And nobody can tell that anymore. And so it doesn't have an impact on people the way it would if we were from. Now think, if somebody were from your native country, typically, and you were living and acting and talking like your native country, it's a pretty cool thing when they connect. Just recently saw two people who were both from the same country connect, and they both have maintained their cultural heritage from their original country. And it was just really neat to watch them connect because there's a neat connection there. There's a benefit there. I've lost any of my German heritage from the Black Forest of Germany. You would never know that's where I'm from. Unless I just told you. Why? Because I don't come across German. And I'm not going to be any comfort to anybody who's from Germany or looking for some sort of German heritage or connection. And the same is true with us as Christians. When we lose our heritage, when we lose where we've come from, when we lose whose we are, and we just become a part of the sea of humanity, we lose the salt that the world is desperately crying out for. We lose the preserving power of Jesus Christ and His message of love. And so He says, if the salt loses salt, it's good for nothing. If you lose sight of who I am and my love and the gospel is not flowing out of your life, is not communicated through your life, then you're no good to a world who desperately needs this message, who's searching for hope and for life. And so the one part of the saltiness is the true gospel that's being communicated. So the salt is the gospel. Just remember that. Nothing else. Salt is the gospel. The light, though, is pointing the way. And so what He's saying is the world desperately needs the gospel of love. And when you love God, and when you have this relationship with God, it is not possible not to have it show who God is. It is not possible for it not to point the way to God. And that's where He says, a city on a hill can't be hidden. It's just the idea. It's just a city on a hill. Everybody understood that metaphor. Everybody understood that metaphor more than we do now. back in the ancient world, cities were built on hills. I mean, that's where you built them. It wasn't because it was convenient. You built on a hill for a very specific purpose. This is one of the age-old military strategies. I mean, everybody who's been in any kind of war college would know this. People who haven't been to war college have known this. If you ever had a snowball fight or a paintball fight, anything, the most advantageous to be on the battlefield is where? The high ground. Because it's a lot easier to throw down than to try to throw up. Gravity is working in your favor. And so what they would do is they would build cities on hills, and they would build them on the hill, then they'd build a wall. And so you'd have two forms of protection. One's a natural form, which you'd make people have to go uphill to get to you, and then you'd have a wall. And so all of that's working gravity in your favor whenever you're trying to protect yourself. And the cities were very important because that was a primary place of protection. You didn't have a police. You didn't have the National Guard. You didn't have the army to come help you. And so when anybody wanted to come along and raid your homeland or your farm, they could do it. And so the only safety you would have would be to run into the city. And some of y'all maybe have seen like a lot of the medieval movies that come out, like Braveheart or whatever, same kind of deal with the castle. Everybody, all the peasants and everybody runs inside the castle for security whenever an army comes. And it was the same thing. They would run into the city. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the old wall, and you'll see that Jerusalem is up on a hill. And that's where you do it. You build a city on a hill. And so what he's saying is that these cities on a hill would be a beacon of security and safety. And now picture if you're out traveling in the middle of the night and you can't see where you're going, how comforting would it be when you begin to see the lights from the city on the hill in the distance? And Jerusalem's landscape is very similar to like West Texas area where there's no trees. Now, I know I'm going to get emails. I've already gotten them. My Facebook page already blown up with pictures of tree in Texas. I'm not saying there's not a tree in Texas. I said trees. And yes, I have now been educated that there is one city in Texas that has trees. I ain't talking about that one city. I'm talking about the state. And I know you people from Texas love your state. And my opinion on that is, great. You're welcome to go back anytime. I'd love to have you here. I love Virginia. People from Texas get some sort of self-esteem boost by saying, I'm from Texas. That's great. Happy for you. Whatever, your cowboy hat looks unique and different here, but that's okay. See, there's country, I mean, there's southern country, then there's Texas. It's a completely different thing. And if you don't believe me, ask any Texan, they'll tell you, they care about it. But in Texas, I was driving to Texas, I'm like, first of all, I don't get it. I don't get why people are excited about this place. And I couldn't figure out what it was, it just didn't seem normal to me. And then finally somebody said, when was the last time you saw a tree? I was like, you know, that's it. There's no trees here. I mean, there's none. I mean, you drive around and there'd be like a tree. That's it. And then there'd be some tumbleweed blowing by. Then you'd see another tree. It just is a different kind of architecture. I say all that to say this, is that if you live in a place like Israel or Texas where there aren't any trees, and then you see there's no hills in Texas, but just picture if there was something on a hill with a light, you'd see it for miles and miles and miles. As a matter of fact, you drive into Dallas at night, you'll see the lights of the city from far away because you can see everything from miles away in big, big Texas. And it was the same sort of thing. And Jesus is saying, listen, when you have a loving relationship with God, that's that kind of salty relationship I was talking about. That kind of salty relationship is like a city on a hill that people can see from miles. You can't hide it. You can't disguise it. And it is a beacon of hope. It is like a lighthouse to people at sea. It is a beacon of hope to people throughout the world where they can see, this is what I've been searching for. This is what I've been hoping for. This is what I've been looking for. And your loving relationship with God, you can't keep it a secret. It's going to get out. People everywhere are going to know about your loving relationship with God. It just can't be hidden. And the way this works out is people look at your life and they say, who's that forgiving? I haven't seen anybody there. Who's that nice? It's a pattern disrupt in this life. And that whole song, Secret Lovers, is it really possible to be secret lovers? Now, I don't want to hear y'all's history. I'm just a rhetorical question here. Okay, maybe hypothetically it's possible for people to get away with it for a short while, whatever, but it's hard. It is hard to keep a love that you have in your heart quiet because it comes out. Remember back in high school? Everybody remembers high school. This is all high school. High school was not about learning math and English and science and history, was it? It was like trying to learn who likes who. Who's got a crush on who? Who's dating who? Who's going to see who this weekend? All about that. And you didn't have tools like Facebook, because that's a whole forensic thing right now. People are like, forensic Facebook and analysts like saying, hey, did you notice that she liked all of his pictures that he posts and she always comments? Yeah, I noticed that too. I think, everybody's always into that business, right? See, I've been recently single. I thought that the whole who likes who stuff would stop when you got out of high school. That was my hope. That was my dream. Hollywood should key you in that this is not going to ever stop. Hollywood's like high school for grown-ups. And now Facebook extends it. And everybody's always interested when you're single, like, oh, who you like? Who you like? Who you like? And I think about this every Easter because it was on Easter a couple years ago. Rebecca had been sort of secretly visiting the church. You know, we were sort of beginning a secret lovers sort of deal because I was like, honey, let's just figure this thing out, and you know, before like everybody knows, you know, and so it was kind of on the down low, and she'd sneak in and sneak out, and nobody knew who she was. But on Easter Sunday a couple of years ago, because so many people came that Sunday, that she was parked way out, and so she'd stuck around a little bit, and I said, "You want me to give you a ride to your car?" And she's like, "You want to give me a ride to my car?" I'm like, "Well, yeah." And it was one of those things I couldn't not. I mean, the gentleman inside me couldn't make her way. It was also wet. I don't know if you remember, this is before we had the gravel out there. It was grass, and so it was like soft, mucky out there. And I'm like, I've already heard the reports. It's kind of mucky, and you've got heels on, and love just can't let somebody do that, right? And so I had to, and so I'm driving her out there, and sure enough, as we're driving out, she goes, "Well, cat's out of the bag now." And sure enough, as I'm driving out there, people are like, and I'm like, oh, I was showing the pictures. Yeah, word's out, man. It is across social media. Pastor Steve drove some cute girl to her car. Wink, wink. And it was just like, all right, it's out. I don't care. You know, because the thing is, when you love someone, you can't keep it a secret. It's just not possible. You just can't, because you just start doing loving things and you start loving them anyway. And people begin to see that at, you know, the how you live. They say, who forgives like that? I mean, because everybody else, if somebody gossips about you, what do? You gossip about them. If you don't have anything to gossip about them, you make stuff up to gossip about them. Or you dig something up to gossip about them. That's what you do. That's what everybody does. Somebody disrespects you, what do? You disrespect them. They don't give me respect. I'm not going to give them respect. You know, they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. They're not there for me, I'm not going to be there. We'll just see how she likes it. That's the way everybody is. And then this Christian comes in who's been so loved by God that they begin to just act differently and they treat people differently. And it's this pattern disrupt. That's how people pick up on secret lovers, is pattern disrupt. Because, see, your mind is trained to tune out noises. No, man, the air conditioning went off. It's worked the past two services. There was like this little clanky thing from the air conditioning that was going on that nobody could hear until as soon as I said listen for it, and you'd hear like this little click. See, you're listening for it, you don't hear it now, it's not there, but you do hear a little bit of staticky from, can you hear the fan and the projector? Wait, shh. You hear it now, don't you? It's been going the whole service, but you don't recognize the little things because your mind is trained to tune out the normal. We tune out the normal way people treat each other. When somebody who's impacted by the love of Christ and the salt of that loving relationship is present, Jesus says it's like a city on a hill. It can't be hidden. You can't keep them. It's a pattern disrupt. People look and they say, you love people anyway. What is with that? And they want to know, where did that come from? Because they're searching. They're searching for a hope. They're searching for the answers. And you're like a city on a hill, a lighthouse at sea that points them the way to go to find the salt of the gospel in their life. And he says, you can't keep this kind of loving relationship hidden. And then he kind of goes to the next thing. He says, and why would you want to? I mean, who lights a candle and then puts a bowl over it? And you see, I love the fact that our kids sing all kinds of fun songs because whenever my kids get in the car home from church, I always ask the boys, what'd you learn about? Then I ask my daughter, what'd you sing? Because she always remembers a song. That's how she learns. And so she'll just start singing like one or two lines from a song because she gets in her head and she loves to sing. And it's funny because I don't recognize any of the songs. And sometimes I kind of wish they'd bring back all my songs so I would know them, because I thought my songs were great songs. If you grew up in Sunday school, Bible camp, you know these songs, like Father Abraham had many sons, right? And many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord, right arm, right? And we go right arm, and we know that song. If you grew up in church, you know. If you didn't grow up in church, you don't know that song, that's fine. You're missing out, and you'll be theologically deprived all your life, but that's okay. There was a guy everybody in Sunday school class made fun of every year, right? Zacchaeus, man. He wasn't short, what was he? he was a wee little man. I mean, doesn't that just sound, that's just degrading and wrong. But we sang it, he's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. All right? And we sing, and one of those songs we used to sing was, "This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Hide it under a bush? Oh, no." You see, I didn't understand the words and lyrics for bushel, because I didn't grow up in apple country where people said the word bushel. How many of y'all even know how big a bushel is? Exactly. You don't know what a bushel is any more than a five-year-old is going to know, grow up in Florida, what a bushel is. I mean, maybe if you grew up in the apple orchards of upstate Washington, maybe you might know what a bushel is, but I don't know. Nobody says, "I went to Walmart and got a bushel full of groceries." You don't say that kind of thing. So that song kind of lost. And I always thought it said, "Hide it under a bush, oh no." And of course, some kids would say, "Hide under a bush, no." And which was probably theologically correct anyway. So whichever way you sang the song, it may have been theologically correct, but we could not understand why you would hide it under a bush. And it's funny because what Jesus is trying to get across is, why would you do that? What would be the point of that? And we were all thinking, well, what's the point of hiding a candle underneath a bush? It doesn't make any sense at all. Well, first of all, it wasn't talking about a bush. It was talking about a bushel. But yeah, it would be ridiculous to hide under a bushel. And then, of course, the next verse is, don't let Satan what? Now, see, some of y'all had the not-so-fun Sunday school class where you had to sing Blow It Out. But if you had the fun Sunday school teacher, you'd say, don't let Satan it out, right? And then it's funny because kids always want to blow out the other kid's fake candle. And it's like, you realize what that makes you, right? You get it. So, yes, Demian, that is what you are. No, if there's somebody to hear that name, I'm sorry. Anyways, moving on. I went to school with a kid named Demian. Moving on, I digress. All that to say, Jesus asking this question is like, okay, if you have a loving relationship with God, everybody's going to see that. It's going to be a pattern trap. When you love people anyway, people are going to recognize that. It's going to point them towards the salt that is in your life. But even if you could cover it up, why would you want to? Why would you want to? Because this is a message the world desperately needs to hear and know. Why would you want to? See, here's the thing. You can hide being a Christian, for whatever we make that out to be nowadays. You can hide, if that means going to church, you can hide that from people. Yeah, I can't golf on Saturday morning. I got something else going on with the wife and the kids. Yeah, we do this thing together, and that's kind of our family morning. You can hide being a Christian if that's what a Christian means. And you can hide being a Christian if it means trying to live a better moral life. Trust me, they don't figure out you're trying to live a better moral life. They are clueless that you're trying to be a Christian if that's what it is. You'll get that later. And you can hide a lot of things from a lot of different definitions about trying to be a Christian. But if your understanding of a Christian means to be a true follower of Christ who's absolutely in love with him, you can't hide it. You'll move from singing Atlantic Starship to start singing the Pointer Sisters. I'm so excited, and I just can't hide it. I'm about to lose control, and I think I like it. I mean, if that's not a worship song to Jesus, I don't know what is, right? And how fitting that the name of the group is the Pointer Sisters. What does a light do? A light shines, and it points the way. The Pointer Sisters saying, this is the way to go. When you're in love with the Heavenly Father, you should be so excited that you just can't fight it. You just about lose control. And you think you like it because you love living a loving relationship. You love living a loving life. You love living a life where you're able to love someone anyway. You love living the kind of life we talked about last week where it says, I don't care what you do, you can't make me not like you. Everybody wants to have that kind of life. Everybody wants to be around that kind of life. That is a light in a dark world. I love the way Philippians 2 says this idea. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Everybody does that. Everybody you work with does that. Everybody at school does that. Everybody in the military does that. I mean, is there anything more defining of military lifestyle than grumbling and complaining about something? I mean, that is military lifestyle right there. You know, whether it be the food, the ship, the deployment, your boss, whatever. There's a lot of, always hear the grumbling going on. So he says, do everything without doing that stuff. That would be a pattern disrupt where you work, wouldn't it? If you did everything without grumbling, you know, you're just like, whistle while you work. People would be like, knock it off, man. Seriously. So he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky. The pattern disrupts. A star is a pattern disrupt in the sky. And see, for us, the whole star metaphor is lost on us. Same kind of deal. Stars were a thing that pointed people in the direction they should go for centuries upon centuries. Nowadays, we use GPS and we use everything else to point us in the right. But back in the day when there was no light at night, even our own American history, what did Harriet Tubman teach people? Follow the North Star. That will point the way to home. That will point the way to safety. The stars were a way to find where to go. How did the wise men get to find where Jesus was? They followed the star. How do people navigate across the oceans for centuries upon centuries? They followed the star charts. The star charts. So he says, you will be like a star chart. You will be like the North Star. You will be like the Star of Bethlehem when you live out what it's like to live a life that's loving God. When the salt of your life, that's a loving relationship with God, is displayed in your life and you begin to love people anyway, you're a navigational point for people. People look at that and they know the way to go. And why would you want to cover that up? Why would you want to hide that? And so I know when it comes around Easter time, some people get a little skeptical and it's like, okay, do you really need to have a baby chicken outside handing out invitation cards? Yes. Yes. Not just because Parker is adorably cute. And when Alex said, you know, my kid comes walking in a chicken suit, by the way, that happened in the first service. That was not planned when he came in. But it worked out so well. I was like, well, have him interrupt every service. And what happened is that he was wearing the chicken outfit. He wanted everybody to see him. So he said, Mommy, can I go to the bathroom? She said, sure. She looked this way, and he took off for the sanctuary. And he came right in the door, sat right there, going like this. And then he just starts walking up here. And I'm like, I didn't know this was good. This works out great. And so that's why he said, your kids are a distraction, and my kids do this. And I was like, that's so good. Do it every service. That's how you got it. Now, him trying, was it this service he couldn't get out the door? He was like doing that whole thing. That was not planned. That was just hilarious. So why put him in a chicken suit? Because 60 to 70% of our city does not know that they are created by God, who loves them uncontrollably and has done the most loving thing that this world has ever seen for them. And if it takes a chicken to get them here, if it takes a chicken to get you to be light in your world, then we'll do a chicken. And we'll give you some peeps to hand out. And I want you to hand them out. I don't want to eat them off. They sit around this office, you're going to have a bunch of fat pastors sitting in here stuffing themselves on sugary marshmallows. Take them, hand them out. Now, here's the thing. The other servants have had their pick. You guys get the leftovers. That's whatever's left. But there shouldn't be anything left after the service. Take a case. Figure somewhere to put it. Hand them out as, you know, treats to everybody at school. I don't know. Is that legal? Who cares? Just hand them out. Your kid's having a birthday party? Hand them out. We'll get the complaint letter. That's fine. If it gets us thrown in jail, we can live with that. Somebody's like, oh, think about the first century. That happened all the time to those people. They didn't care. Why would you want to keep it a secret? Because the school board says to keep it a secret? Like I care. The world needs this message. My kids have said to me, can I take them to the, can I take these? And we're always like, we try to find kids who don't have a church home, because I don't want to, like, you know, say, our, you know, I try to find, so like, you know, you, that kid goes to church. How about that kid? The kid you don't like as much. Yeah, yeah. You love him anyway. Give him some peeps. So do that. How many of y'all saw the car windshield stuff on your way in? Any of y'all see that? Yeah. Why do that? Well, here's the thing. Anytime your kid makes it to state champs or something like that, you guys write this stuff on your car, you know, for fame cheerleading contest, whatever. You drive the thing, honk, honk, honk. Look at us, look at us. We're cool. We got this thing going on. Why promote that and not this? I mean, it's cool that your kids go to state champ. I don't want to diminish that at all. But it's amazing that God loves the world so much that you want to bring all your peeps in Virginia Beach to come hear this message. And so why are we doing four services on that Sunday? Because we want to create as much possible room. My first service that morning will be at 7:45. The last service will be the fourth service today. Why? Because this is the best opportunity all year to reach people with a saving message of the gospel they desperately need to hear. So if you can be a light by handing out some chicken peeps, then do it. If you can be a light by inviting somebody to an Easter egg hunt, then do it. If you can be a light by simply writing something on the back of your car, then do it. You do not realize how strategic your car is in this city. Rolling billboards are so strategic. Businesses love to do it, and the city of Virginia Beach is trying to fight to keep them from doing it. You ever seen those like truck billboards that drive around? It's that effective, and it costs a whole lot of money. And your car, if you do it just for 1 week, it's free advertising. And is it advertising? Yes. I want to have the best marketing in the world. Why? Because we got the best message in the world. For 4 years, I sat at Florida State and learned how to market every kind of trinket and gadget and widget and soda and beer and gas and airlines and services. I spent years learning about how to market all these different things to get people to, and it's funny because you had to create a need. and show them how your product meets that need. We don't need to create a need. The need's there. We have the best message in the whole wide world. And so, yeah, I believe we should have the best marketing. Apple wants evangelists for their products. So do I. So does Jesus. So, yeah, I will shamelessly ask you, bring my peeps to church. If you're not going to invite somebody, at least put it on your car. But here's the thing. There's a select group of you who are exempt from this. And you know who you are. Because I don't want anybody driving like you drive, having to bring my peeps to church on the back of their car. So just come clean. You know, if you don't like the way you live, change it. And next Easter, you can put that on the back of your car, okay? I love Jesus. I'll hand out the peeps once I get to my destination. But I have a hard time because when somebody cuts me off, I have a hard time loving them anyway. They feel like what they're doing and where they're going is more important than you. You need to love them anyway. Now, if you really think that for 1 week you can bare-knuckle it and drive slowly and politely and kindly, then by all means, go for it. Otherwise, leave that to the sweet drivers in the room, all right? Why? Because I want as many people possible to know the message about salt and light. And if you're living it out, you can't keep it a secret. And if you're trying to keep it a secret, why? Why? Let's close. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your grace that's shown over us. I thank you that you've given us the most amazing message to share with this world. All of humanity is wondering where they've come from, why they're here, and where they're going. And the answer to that question is almost too good to be true. We're not here by accident. We're here because of a loving Heavenly Father who created us as his prized masterpiece. Why am I here? To develop a loving relationship with my Creator, who'd move heaven and earth to win me over. Where do I go when I die? Well, everybody spends eternity somewhere. And your hope is that we might spend eternity in the loving relationship we have with you. It's an understatement to call this good news. So, Father, may we be salt. May we be light into a dark world that desperately needs this hope. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we celebrate communion this morning, I can't help but give a promo for what's going to happen in this room on Thursday night. When we do communion every single week, it is just a piece. It is just a part of the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is something that God's people would celebrate for thousands of years up until when Jesus came. And they always knew that it was about remembering back how God loved them and delivered them from a terrible situation they were in. But they didn't understand that this was pointing toward the greater reality when Jesus Christ would come and deliver all of humanity from a place they really don't want to be and don't want to be anymore. And so when Jesus gets to the Passover, he says, I have eagerly anticipated and wanted to share this meal with you. And it's like the understatement of the millennium. Because on that night, he explained what the Passover was all about. And from that explanation is where we get just two pieces of the Passover meal. That's what we celebrate every week. Every time when you come for a communion, you're just celebrating two pieces of the Passover meal. And here's the thing. Unless you come this Thursday, you will never fully understand why we do this every week and what you're really doing. I know I try to explain it every single week, and some people are like, you explain it differently every week. And it's true, because I could spend all year explaining it. You never really get it like you would if you just come this Thursday night. Everybody in this church needs to come at least once in their lifetime to the Passover service in this church. Would you agree with that if you've been here? Can I get a little more excitement about that? Like, that was like a yes. Now, most people can look back and they say, that's the most memorable service you guys have ever done. That's the most memorable thing I've ever been a part of. And what we do is actually set up the Passover table in a similar fashion, what it would have been like there with Jesus at the Last Supper. And after it's been explained, we allow you to come up and partake in the Passover service as the disciples did, and then partake of communion there at the end of the Passover service in the way that they would have partaken of it back in that day, sitting there at the table with Jesus. So it's just a time for you to sort of put yourself in that place and imagine what it would be like to be there at the Last Supper with Jesus in that room and share Passover with him. And it's a very moving and spiritual time, so I invite you to come. This time I'm going to ask Alex if we'll come back out and lead our praise team back out. And for some of you right now, what I just want you to do is just come forward and reflect upon the great love that God has for you and think about who you need to share this good news with. Others of you in this room, maybe right now, you just need to listen to the lyrics of the song, a very powerful song that our praise team has for you this morning. It's kind of a unique song. It's kind of a reflective, sort of almost a lullaby type of song. But it's a song just to point to you and say, there is a light shining and a way to go for a life like many people have never experienced that our city desperately needs to know. And so as you listen to the words of the song, may it inspire you to go and share this kind of life with someone else. So I invite you to come.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.